Thank you. It's exactly like that. My name is John, and I'm a very grateful recovering drug addict and alcoholic. By the grace of God, I haven't had to get drunk or get high for 13,002 days today. That's a long time. So, John, how do you put together 13,002 days sober? Well, you don't. You put together one day sober. And then you get up the next morning and go for two. And then if you do everything that you're told to do by those who are winning this battle, you get three in a row. And then one day you can stand up and say 13,002. That's a really long time. Which means, of course, I'm really, really old. I know. We are glad you're here tonight, as is the case every time. There are folks that are in this room for the very first time, and I want you to know we've said this for all these years because we mean it right down to our bones. You have never in your whole life been more welcome anywhere, anytime than you are in this room with us right now. John, how do I be a part of this? Congratulations. You're one of us. You walk through that door, it's kind of like in our home groups when it says, you are a member when you say you are. If you want to be part of us, welcome home. And if not, we're glad you stopped by. You may be more discerning than to want to be a part of these people. You know? I think I'd have to think twice about it if I just walked in off the street. We're a mess. But we're a whole lot of fun. And there's a whole lot of healing that happens here. And we're glad you're here to get a piece of that tonight. Who needs a Bible? Everybody got Bibles, pens, and bulletins? If you'll raise your hand, we can take care of that for you. Everybody needs a Bible, a pen, and a bulletin. And when you get all that in your hand, you're going to want to turn to the inside right-hand side of the inside of your bulletin. You're going to want to uncap your Serena pen and get ready because there's some things that I need you to take home tonight. Yes, sir?
Did you mention the anniversary next week?
Yes. Next Saturday night in this room, we celebrate Serenaversary number 17. 17. That's a long time. Our Serenaversary, as we call it, our Serenaversary every year is the biggest night of the year for us. Because God birthed a brand new thing that night that changed my life. Lives all over this room. And there are people who are not dead who would be if he had not done that night. And that's deadly serious to us. Plan to be here. There will not be an overcomers meeting that night, but Shay will offer anybody the opportunity to talk to somebody. If somebody walks in and they're not okay at the close of Shay's message next Saturday night, he's going to say, if you need someone to talk to, if you're struggling, if you're hurting, don't leave struggling and hurting without somebody to walk it with you. And there will be a show of hands of everybody willing to stay all night long if they need to and help you walk through what you're walking through. So he'll give you the opportunity to volunteer and our guests the opportunity to find someone to encourage them. There will be a major meal afterwards in the fellowship hall. It's the only time that one of the only two times that we don't have an overcomers meeting right after. But you'll want to stay. What all do we need? You need them to bring?
Finger foods.
We'll have barbecue sandwiches, sliders, the usual deliciousness from our buddy Kirk. It's going to be really good food. bring stuff that you can pick up with your fingers to go on the side of that. And prepare for a party. Jesus has gotten a hold of all of us, but we have not forgotten how to party. No. I have said these words all these years. I say, do what you need to do to share our miracle with the people that you love. And we're asking everybody, you've got folks in your life who would come and celebrate one night with you. We're not asking for blood or a permanent commitment, just come celebrate with us. We're asking everybody here to invite 10 people. I've done that every year. And it's always a gift, and I'm always surprised who came. And do that. This week, just shoot a text to somebody and say, the people that I love who are helping save my life are having a major celebration and a party of what God has done. It'd mean the world to me if you'd be there with us. Would you come? And you're going to be surprised at the response you're going to get to that. At Serenity Church, there are three passages of Scripture that are basically our battle cry passages. Every word in this book is useful and needful and life-changing and spirit-breathed and empowered. But there are three passages out of this book that we come back to more often than all the others. One of them is in Romans chapter 7. Where the Apostle Paul, who was, I give him credit for being the first Serenitarian, because he speaks my language. And he said, why do I do what I do? The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He said, there is a war going on inside my body. Anybody ever felt that? You know, oh man. There's a war going on. My head knows what's good and what's bad, what hurts and what heals. My head knows all that. And my body has a whole nother direction. He said, there's a war going on inside my body. And then the words that I so relate to when he finds himself at the bottom there, he said, what a wretched man I am. Anybody ever said that about yourself? How wretched I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the last verse in Romans 7. If there wasn't a first verse of Romans 8, I wouldn't be sharing it with you tonight. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The very next verse. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There might be a reason we come back really often to those verses. The other one is in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, who will be the one standing in front of me on the judgment day, said, I don't want to trip you up, and I don't want to complicate it, and I don't want you to be surprised at the lessons on the test that day. He said, so let me just give you the test, your final exam on that day. Let me give you the questions on the final exam that day. And that way, you can just walk through your life concentrating on those things. He said, then the Son of Man will come in glory with all of his angels. And he'll be seated on the throne of heaven. And he'll gather up all those who belong to him. And he'll look at them and say, come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit this kingdom that was prepared for you since the beginning of the world. Okay? Because whatever follows the because, maybe we'll pay attention to. Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I didn't have clothes, and you gave me some. I was sick, and you came and took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to me there. I didn't have a place to sleep, and you helped me find a place. He said, now I know what you're going to say next, Jesus said. I know what you're going to say at that. You're going to say, oh, Lord, when was that? When did we ever see you hungry and thirsty in prison and sick and a stranger and no clothes? When did that happen? And he'll say, whatever you did for the ones of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. That's the reason in large letters inked on me permanently, it says, the least of these. That's our point. The least of these. The third scripture that is the all-time recurring top three favorite is Jesus going to a house full of people just like you and me. He went in with a tax collector's house. That was the worst kind of thief and traitor and betrayer of God's people that there was in the world at that time. He was ripping off God's people, and he was a Jew. And he was doing it on behalf of the Romans. And Jesus looked all over town and decided to go to his house for a party. The tidy church folks came by, walked over and saw Jesus in there partying with the likes of us. They were appalled. And they turned to some of the disciples that were there with Jesus and said, why is your teacher in there partying? And I've always personalized the next phrase, if you've hung out with me long. Matthew said in Matthew 9, with these tax collectors and sinners. My favorite New Revised Featherston paraphrase, why is your teacher hanging out with those tax collectors and serenitarians? Because the people in there were us. And he looked at them and said, I'm a doctor. I came to bring healing. I'm a doctor. Well, people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. That was exactly like somebody coming up to a doctor in the hall of the hospital and says, what are you doing in the hospital with all these sick people, doctor? That's exactly what it was. What are you doing with the sick people? He said, I'm a doctor. I came for sick people. And the very next words rocked my world and changed my life, he said. In fact, if I were to sit down after this next sentence, you'd gotten your money's worth from your trip, but you know me, I got lots left to say. He said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I'm just going to let that sit. I may just pause for a moment and let you absorb that. So, it's going to be a surprise to you initially, but bear with me. Our text to open the message tonight is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, I've practiced this. Bear with me. Here we go. Are you ready? Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. And Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, I practiced that one a lot. You know, by now, probably, I've undoubtedly started to lose you. When I was in preacher school, learning how to do the thing God called me to do, the professors would always say, start your sermon with something snappy. Get their attention right up front. Grab them hard. Say something dramatic that they can hold on to. You're going to win or lose your audience in those first few seconds, so really make them count. I just broke every rule in the homiletics classes at seminary, and my professors would have shuddered. The New Testament, there's a point. The New Testament starts with the first 17 verses that most of us automatically skip. Be honest. If you ever sat down to read the Gospel of Matthew, you went down real quick until you got to the colon in verse 18 where the part that matters starts. Most of us see the first 17 verses as a study in quirky Jewish irrelevance. Write this down. To the people who read this for the first time, to Matthew's audience with this letter, those words would have been the most important thing that Matthew had to say. They would have devoured every line. See, every Jewish child was taught to recite by memory their entire genealogy from Father Abraham right down to them because it was the core of their identity. It was the thing they wanted to know most about Jesus. This was really important. If you're going to tell me Jesus matters, I need to know where he came from. So how does the lineage of Jesus that we just read stack up? Were you impressed? Matthew starts with Abraham, the father of the Jews and God's people, and goes right down to David. So far, so good. Hard to beat a Jewish lineage that starts with Abraham and go down to David. Now, that's a good workable pedigree. Abraham, the father of God's children. David, Israel's greatest king. Two of the most, maybe the two most significant personalities in the entire Old Testament. Write this down. Then, Matthew stunned his readers by including women. In addition to Mary, there are four women listed in this genealogical reciting. That was not done. In their culture, in their society, God didn't cause that. People had so twisted God's words and plan and will and direction that by the time it got down to the first century and Matthew writing these words, they would have considered a woman in that line to be completely irrelevant. I mean, who cares, they would say. Women are just baby machines. They're property for a man to do with as he sees fit. In fact, the Pharisees, who were the most fierce practicing Jewish scholars at the time, had a prayer that they would pray in public regularly that went like this. Thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, a dog, or a woman. In that order. Write this down. It's even more remarkable who those women are. Tamar in verse 3, Rahab in verse 5, Ruth in verse 5, and Bathsheba in verse 6. Bible scholars for centuries have referred to those four women as the four irregular women. And with some pretty good reasons. First of all, in a good Jewish pedigree, all four of them were Gentiles. To start with, Tamar was a Canaanite who disguised herself as a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law in Genesis 38. Not exactly one of your prime moments in your family tree. Rahab was a prostitute who conducted her business on top of the wall of Jericho. Ruth was a Moabite, the Jews' sworn enemies, the worst kind of pagan to them. And they were descended from a really ugly little episode involving Abraham's nephew Lot and some really ugly incest going on. As a result, they were considered to be the lowest form of human garbage to the Jews. Bathsheba was a Hittite. Her adultery with David brought down the royal house of Israel. In fact, did you notice Matthew couldn't even bring himself to mention her name? Did you catch that? David, father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Israel was considered to be so nasty to the Jews, they couldn't even bring themselves to say her name or write it down. And the readers would not have missed that point. Okay. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. I'm going to veer completely off script for the next 2 minutes. Bear with me. Because we've just hit a deep pet peeve of mine. The Jews would not mention her name because she had committed adultery with David. Like she had a choice. Here was this housewife down the hill and the king of Israel. Like there was any possibility that she could, if she would, tell him no. She had no choice. And when somebody with all the power causes somebody with zero power to have sex against their will, that's not making love. The word for that is rape. And I kind of wish that Matthew had said so. And Solomon, whose mother was the one his dad raped, would have been a lot closer to the story. It's nothing to do with what I'm saying here tonight, but every time I get there, I just, all right. Back on script. What is the point of breaking all of that tradition by putting women in the lineage? And if you're going to choose four women to impress a Jewish audience, because Matthew, each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to a very specific, different audience and approached it in the way that audience could. Matthew wrote his to the Jews. So why would he say to them, these four women are what Jesus comes to us from? By human standards, Jesus' lineage was a mess. And that is the point. including those four women, Matthew established some basic truths that he wrote the whole rest of his book to explain. Get ready to write one down. By taking a radical departure from what his readers would expect to hear about the lineage of Jesus, Matthew breaks some good news that God, through his Son, tears down walls that we are determined to build. The Apostle Paul said those walls aren't just walls. Those walls are a prison. Turn with me to Galatians 3. Should be 796 in a Serenity Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So, the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You're all one, equal, the same in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Shay and I got to spend some time this last week in a retreat of Recovery Brothers in Vermont. I go to every year, and it's such a gift. I have a sponsee that I have sponsored in his recovery. He's an alcoholic addict like me, and I have sponsored him for years. But we met there years ago. And I remember the first time we sat down and had a conversation. We'd known each other 2 or 3 years. He has 26 years of sobriety. And we sat down, and he said, John, he said, I've been thinking about it and praying about it. And he said, I wonder if you would consider being my sponsor. I said, David, I can't imagine anything more honoring or flattering than, yes, I'd be honored to be your sponsor. He said, well, you know, John, he said, I know that obviously that you're a Christian pastor and I'm a Jew. How's that going to affect our relationship and our relationship with God? And I laughed and said, well, you don't understand, I'm a Jew too. Because all of us who are in Christ Jesus are Abraham's offspring. You and I have identical lineage. So, let's move on. Two or three years ago in that cycle, he ran for Congress. And in his district that where he was running, there was a town hall meeting that was at the church hall of a large Catholic church in the city, and he got there to conduct this town hall for his campaign, and he walked up to the door, and one of the nuns came out and introduced herself to him and said, let me lead you to our church hall where where the people are all gathering up, and he walked through the door, and he said, well, sister, he said, I've got to be honest with you. He says, I'm a Jewish boy, and I hope these walls don't fall down when I walk through the door. And she died laughing and said, you know, that's really not a problem. She said, we have a picture of a Jewish boy on the wall of almost every room in this building. But I think really the point that we need to zero in Galatians is there is neither male nor female. What that means is there is no such thing as a superior gender. Matthew included the women that brought Jesus into the world to teach us the truth of that. Write this. He chose irregular women to teach us because the most damaging wall we build is the wall of sin. He deliberately sticks into Jesus' personal bloodline a couple of Gentile prostitutes because he needs us to understand, write this down, Jesus came through sinners, for sinners. Wasn't that the great encouragement that we heard Jesus say a few minutes ago at the beginning of the lesson? I didn't come for righteous people. I'm a doctor. It's the sick ones I'm here for. And being one of his really, really, really sick ones, that is incredibly encouraging to me. I have come to call sinners. That's gospel, isn't it? Amen. Boy, that's good news for a room full of us. I needed to hear that, don't you? Oh, that's wonderful. There are six of us that needed to hear that tonight. I'm so glad to know it wasn't just me. And because I know you people, I've heard your stories. I'm going to give you another shot on that. I need to hear that, don't you? Yeah. We build walls. We judge each other. We judge each other on the rightness of our moral histories, which always amazes me because, get ready to be shocked, write this down, there's not a righteous person in this room. And very specifically, not this one. And I know his story too. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, page 769 in a Serenity Bible. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10. If any of you were under the mind-blowing delusion that you've got righteousness going for you, I'm about to put a pin in your balloon. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Well, there's bound to be a few. Oh, wait, not even one. There is no one who understands God. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Get ready for the good part now. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jonah and Allie, if you want to come back up. It's no accident that at the very opening words of the entire New Testament, Matthew starts his story with a clear point to make that all the walls came down that night. He's about to start what we call the Christmas story. What follows that is the great story of the birth of Christ. And leading into explaining what happened in a manger that night, he wants this background to tie to what happened that night. He said, in the manger, in Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Messiah was born. And he told these Jews in ways they would not have misunderstood or missed, I promise you. A Messiah was born, the offspring of racially embarrassing prostitutes and adulterers. And the message in all of that is this. Write it down. The Messiah came from and for the messy, unrighteous sinner. He came to raise up an army of them, by the way. He came to raise up an army of the messy and unrighteous sinners like, here's your good news to take home, like all of us. We qualify as recruits for the army he came to raise because he said, what I'm looking for is the messy, unrighteous ones that I can put back together and heal and make whole. And I'll put you right in the middle of my army. That is the power of our walk in recovery, isn't it? That's why in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, those words that we end every service of Serenity Church with and open up and hear them all again when we open up our Overcomers meeting tonight, now we can quit regretting. We will not regret the past. In fact, we don't wish to shut the door on it. We need to remember where we came from because that's the most powerful weapon we've got. It's to come to the next one behind who's in the pit I was in and say, yes, I've been in that pit. I know what that is. And the good news is, buddy, God led me out and I know the way out of that hole you're in. Follow me. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it, no matter how bad you think your inventory is. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we'll see how even all of that can benefit others. And we'll suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. If you're in the pit and don't know the way out, please let us grab you by the hand and show you the way. Because we know we're in the bottom of that slime pit. We know, but we also know the way out. Please let us show you. If Christ has yet to change your life, maybe you need to know him in the first place. And if you would like to be introduced to him and know him better, let us know. Shay and I will be back here at the back. We'd love to pray with you or for you and set up a time to introduce you to Jesus and the way he leads us out. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and worship him.